bow down. The angels bow down at the thought of you, in adoration of your greatness and truth. The earth trembles and the heavens proclaim your royalty, all power is in your name. The angels bow down. The angels bow down at the thought of you, in adoration of your greatness and truth. The earth trembles and the heavens proclaim your royalty, all power is in your name. The angels bow down at the thought of you, in adoration of your greatness and truth. The earth trembles and the heavens proclaim your royalty, all power is in your name. Lord, you reign, reign forever. Lord, you reign forevermore. Lord, you reign, reign forevermore. Lord, you reign, reign forever. Lord, you reign forevermore. Lord, you reign, reign forevermore. The angel down at the thought of you, adoration, greatness and truth. The earth trembles and the heavens proclaim your royalty, all power is in your name. The angels bow down at the thought of you, in adoration of your greatness and truth. The earth power is in your name. Does he reign in your life? Does he reign? You reign, Lord. You reign. You reign, Lord. You reign. Somebody sing that chorus. That in your home, lift your hands and sing that God reigns. He sits on a hill and he reigns. Jesus, your Lord of our life.
To God, glory to God, praise God. I thank God for a privilege to gather together tonight and to have a time to set aside and open the book again. And I appreciate Josh coming and opening up with praise and worship and helping us a little bit as we start this study slash service. And we thank Jasper for live streaming on Facebook tonight for all of our hearing impaired community. And I want to thank Josh Hagedorn and Sister Sharon for coming and running the media tonight. And so we are really short-staffed tonight. But that's the idea. That's what we are intending to do. And so we want to... Here, Josh. A glass of water for us. That's what we're intending to do, to lower the probabilities. Just, it's all about the numbers, and the fewer contacts you have, the less likely you are to come into contact with something that's going to be a problem for you. So tonight we're gathered, and we're thankful for a great day in the house of God. We had a good crowd of people online this morning, and the presence of God was palpable in the house, and I'm sure that the presence of God was moving in your house. And this afternoon I was passing through, and I heard a number of our kids. Brother Philip Booker out of Rialto was airing and had advertised Sunday school for the children online, and they were just riveted to that. And so there's a lot of innovative things going on. We are stretching ourselves and being stretched by circumstances, and at the same time we are having a good move of God. And I think the presence of God, I like to think about the image of the prophet, where he saw in a visionary moment water springing up out of the temple, flowing out into the city, and ever increasing, ultimately becoming waters that could not be passed over. And so I see that happening, but except it's not that we're congregated here and it's flowing out of this place as a central point, but we're flowing out of our homes and out of meeting places all over this city right now. I had a report this morning that somebody was linking up with friends and relatives on Facebook with the service, and somehow it wound up in a little town in the firehouse. One of the persons listening to it was a fireman, and the whole firehouse was in church with us this morning, and that's kind of incredible. And I like to think about the fact that not only here, but also in other countries, people are accessing the services. And so it's just a very, very interesting and exciting time for us. And we believe that the principles of the kingdom of God hold, that there's no end to the increase of his government and peace, and that the kingdom of God is built on the rock, Christ Jesus, and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we're ready for revival, and this week we'll be doing some Bible studies, and we'll be live streaming some of them. We'll try to give you a heads up as to when that is going to happen. And also tonight, you want to remember the new church app, and go on and you go to the app store and you can find it. Is it Church Center? That's what it is, Church Center. And then you have an option to find your church, and you put in New Life and give the address or so, and it'll pull up our connection with that, and then you're off to the races. Just follow the prompts, and you're connected, and you're hooked up, and you can get notifications. Some of our group is already using Church Planning Site, that particular website or app, for organizing and communicating with, for example, the praise group, and it works out really well. So we'll have better church communication, especially now in these interesting times. So that's going to be helpful to us. I'm more excited today to be a part of the Church of the Living God than ever before. Remember, your church family, take care to contact our elders and find out what's happening with them, or if we have any folks. folks that are kind of shut in. Like, for example, Sister Linda Pate. Check with her, see if there's something we can do for her, and just make yourself available to minister to people during a time that's perhaps difficult for some of us. And just be in prayer for your church family. So tonight we're going to open with prayer, and then we're going to move into this evening's lesson. And I can't ever tell you exactly how it's going to be, but we'll have a time of study here in the Word of God, and we'll see what God will do. Mighty God, we love you and we appreciate your presence. We're thankful for the goodness of God and every mercy. We're thankful, Lord God, for the privilege of being a part of your kingdom. We pray tonight, oh God, your hand upon the house, upon the people, upon their homes and families, the work of each of them, God. Help them to be excellent in all that they lay their hands to. Help them to prosper in the work of their hands and in every ministry. Cause them, mighty God, to walk up and down in your promise, to be wise and to be effective and to be productive. Lord, make us tonight your cultivated field. Make us your vineyard that brings forth good fruit. Cause us, oh God, to be blessed and to be a blessing. And we hunger for that, and we seek your face for that, oh God. And we ask it all in the name above every name. And everyone said amen. Praise God. So tonight we're taking a text again in the 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy. And this lesson is in the same context, the same portion of Scripture. And so it bears resemblance, and it's in the same vein of teaching as what we dealt with this morning. And Deuteronomy 23, beginning in verse 3. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you, Israel, not with bread and with water in the way when they were coming out of Egypt, when you came forth out of Egypt, because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loveth thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, the peace of the Ammonites and the Moabites, nor their prosperities all the days forever. Okay, so as you're seated and in your homes, let's give God thanks for his word tonight. Mighty God, we give you praise and thanks. We pray you'd bless the word to every heart and every home. Let it be seed in our lives and seed in this city. Cause it to bring forth the harvest of God. And we pray, Lord God, that you would do it all in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Now, the Ammonites and the Moabites are, in their origin, they are the result of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. And this comes as a chain of events. Lot winds up in the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. He sees it, and he's attracted to it because it reminds him of Egypt. He had gone to Egypt with Abraham. That was a problem. That was a mistake on Abraham's part, because you never go down into Egypt that you don't bring something out that's going to be harmful for you. And he brought out Hagar, who's going to be the mother of Ishmael, who is the father of all the Arab nations today. That was a problem. And then he brought Lot there, and Lot was exposed. And when it came down to Lot migrating away from Abraham, he looked and saw the well-watered plains of Sodom, and he said, that's beautiful. That looks like Egypt. And the scripture says, but the men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly before the Lord. He didn't know that. He just followed his eye. So you need to be careful about going down into Egypt, because you always bring something back and something attaches itself to you, and it may affect your vision. And so the Ammonites and the Moabites are the product of after God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot begs for a chance to stay in a little town that was scheduled to be destroyed. but he begs that he doesn't have to go to the mountain to escape where God intended him to go. He was afraid to go into the mountain, and so he goes instead to Zoar and begs the angel, and the angel relents and allows him to stay in Zoar. And he sounds so pitiful. He says, "See, here's a little city. Isn't it a little city? Just let me go so I can live there." Well, the angel, or the Lord knew better, but you have to be careful when you begin to beg God to let you do something or have something. You need to listen to that still, small voice. And here it was a very disastrous decision. All the cities of the plain were burned up. Zoar, however, was left. Zoar is an emblem of stopping short of the deliverance of God. Zoar is a type of stopping or compromising in what God wants to do to deliver you. When God comes to deliver you, you need to let God have his way. And so a little time goes by, and the Bible simply says that Lot went with his daughters into the mountain where he was afraid to go before, because he was afraid to stay in Zoar. Now, the guy had been living in Sodom for a long time, and those people were freaks. Those people were crazy, and they were able to live there. Whatever was happening in Zoar that made him uproot and leave had to be really scary. At any rate, he goes into the mountain, and when they're in the mountain, the daughters say, "Well, there's no man to come into us after the way of the world to help us to preserve seed to our father, so let's go into our father." And their plan was, they made Lot drunk, and then the elder daughter went into him and conceived a child, and the next night the younger daughter went into him and conceived child, and these children are going to be Ammon and Benami and Moab, and they're going to be the beginning of these nations that are prohibited from entering into the congregation of the Lord. The Ammonites and the Moabites shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord till their 10th generation. And so this is where we find ourselves in the reading tonight, and it's kind of like the prohibitions that we read this morning concerning the eunuchs and the strangers, outsiders that through no fault of their own, maybe the place, the origin of their birth, or something that had been perpetrated against them, they were not able to join the congregation of the Lord. But we see that prophetically God has a plan for even these people. And so this is a part of a developmental season where God is establishing Israel, and part of establishing Israel is severe restrictions on engaging in other cultures, and they are prohibited from being involved with other cultures, and he's building Israel. But there's going to come a time in the passing of the generations and in the seasons of the Word of God where God is going to allow for Gentiles to come in to the kingdom of God. He talks about it all the way through the scripture. He says, "My house will be a house of prayer for all people." He tells Abraham that you're going to be blessed, and in you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And so we see this. We understand that at some point, prophetically, God is going to bring the Gentiles in. But there was a season of time where Israel was restricted from much contact with those Gentiles. And here we have prohibitions against eunuchs and strangers or Gentiles coming in to the congregation of the Lord. And here in our reading tonight, it is specific to the Ammonites and the Moabites. But there's going to be a development in the Word of God that gives us hope today. And the reason I'm spending time here is because this is where we are in the Scripture, but also because of the fact that as we look in the overview of the Word of God, we find out about what God is up to, and we bring it down to the most relevant time for us, which is our time today. What does this mean for us? And what is our status with God? And how is God working today? And what is God up to today with us? And so these old stories help us, and they help us to know how our relationship with God is today. Because I can tell you, there are some people listening to this broadcast tonight that feel like you've gone too far and that you are cut off from the possibility of assimilating with the people of God. And maybe you can read in the Old Testament and see where there were seasons where some people were just out of luck and they were just cut off. And you have to be careful, because you might wander into a place of hopelessness or despair and embrace an idea that is not a biblical idea. Because I just want to tell you, there is nobody on the face of the earth that, if they won't turn right now and come to God, God is able to touch them. It's just a matter of fact. And so that's what we want to deal with tonight. And we want to use the story of the little Moabite lady Ruth, that in our text, the Moabites are cut off from the congregation of the Lord. But we want to talk about how she finds her way not only into the nation of Israel and not only into a safe place, but Ruth becomes part of the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And the story of Ruth is the story of Jesus and his church. It is Jesus and his Gentile church. And that's going to be the plan of God all along. And so we see here an exception made to the rule in that Old Testament passage. And so here's how the story of Ruth begins. Now, it came to pass in the days, we're in the book of Ruth, when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, Bethlehem means the house of bread, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he, his wife, and his two sons. Now, they never should have done that. You never leave the house of bread and go out into the world. You never leave the promise of God, which was Israel or Canaan, and go out into Egypt or other places, because God will sustain his people no matter where they are. So, this man from Bethlehem went to sojourn in Moab, and he took his wife and he took his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. So they were born and raised and nurtured in the promise of God. These are classic images of backsliding. They run out of hope in the house of God, the house of bread, and they go out into a strange land. Now, I'm just going to tell you, bad things happen when you leave the house of God and you go out into a place that is condemned never be able to come into the house of God. So that's not a good trajectory. This is a downward trajectory. This is like the fall of man. This is like backsliding. This is like the story of the Good Samaritan, the man leaving Jerusalem and going down to Jericho. These are spiritually significant in that when you leave your estate in the promise of God, the only direction is down. Now, it may be that things get tight in the house of God, and it may be that things get scarce in the house of bread, but again, we've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And they came to the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons, and they took wives of the women of Moab. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. And they dwell there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited visited his people in giving them bread. She got tired, she got worn, something happened while she was in Bethlehem and made her want to leave. I would rather be in the house of God in a tight time than in the world in a time that was full. I'm just going to tell you, it is better in the house of God in a time of trouble than it is out in the world. And the safest place you can be is in the ark of safety, which is the church of the living God. And so Naomi told her daughters-in-law, I've got to go home. I've got to go back to Israel. And she's a backslider going to make her way back to the house of God, the house of bread, or to the promise of God. And she tells these daughters-in-law, look, I have nothing to offer you. I don't have a husband. I'm not going to have a husband. I won't be able to take care of you. You need to go back to your parents' house and you need to leave. And Orpah at some point, she relents and she does leave Naomi. And now Naomi and Ruth are standing in the highway, and Ruth is a backslider going back to the house of God. But this young lady, Ruth, has found something in her mother-in-law that she wants. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where you die, there's where I'll die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And we've used this, and others have, in wedding vows before. And this is a covenant pronouncement. She has been converted. She says, I want to be where you are. I want to live in that land you came from, and I want to serve the God that you have served. And she's Isn't it amazing how backsliders bring people to the house of God? And they go out into Egypt and they find an Egyptian and they bring them to the house of God, because at some point, Egypt just can't fill the void and Moab just can't fill your basket. And somehow you always want to make your way back. And it's interesting to me how backsliders make their way back to the house of God, and many times with an Egyptian or a Moabite in tow. I just want to let you know, if you do that, you need to understand the process of God. That little Moabite or that little Egyptian, they get a nice, easy growth curve. They've got to repent. They've got to change. They've got to yield to God. But it's just as fast as the Holy Ghost will lead them and the Word of God will reveal to them. But you backslider, when you come back, unless you do everything that you know to do right now, today, then you're just playing. You're fooling around. You're not serious about living for God. So when you come back with your little wife or your new husband in tow, don't be lecturing them like the expert on how life should be in Bethlehem. Don't be criticizing them for what they're not doing and what they are not, and don't be judging them based on what your knowledge is. You let them grow as God leads them, and you come in. Your growth curve is non-existent. You're vertical. You've got to grow up immediately in the kingdom of God and do everything, or otherwise it's probably not going to work for you. At any rate, Ruth is converted by this backslider, and she wants this backslider's God. And so they return. Naomi returns, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, and they returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to the house of bread. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And so this is a time of plenty. This is a time of hard work. This is a time of the harvest. And so this is a Gentile coming into the kingdom of God in the time of harvest. And Ruth finds God in Moab. She finds a somewhat of a representative of God, not a very good one, but only one she could find in Moab. And she makes a covenant with the people of God, and she leaves Moab. She leaves a land of her beginnings and her family and her culture and everything, and she travels to the land of promise, and she makes a covenant with God and his people. So when they get there and they get they get established in Bethlehem, it is necessary now for them to go out and work. Well, they are widows, and there are provisions in the law for widows and orphans and poor people that they can go out into the fields. And if you were a farmer or you were the one presiding over the harvest, you know this. You have one chance to pass through your field and get everything that you can get. But what any farmer knows is that you never get it all in the first pass, and you can go back and get more and add to your profit margin. But God says not in Israel. God said you pass through whatever falls to the ground, whatever is left on the stalk, and he said don't harvest the corners of your field, because we're going to leave that for poor people and strangers and widows and orphans. And that was the category that Ruth and Naomi fell into. And so Ruth goes out into a field that Naomi tells her about, and it belongs to a man named Boaz. And Boaz is a near kinsman of Naomi, kin to her family, kin to her husband. And so Ruth goes out and she follows after the harvesters, and she gleans and she works, and she's out there all day long, and she's a hard worker. And anybody out in that field, they recognize sloth and they recognize hard work, and they recognize her as being a hard worker. And Boaz comes out and he notices her, and he notices her industry and her energy, and he asks about her. And people explain, well, this is the daughter-in-law of Naomi and your near kinsman who went off to Moab and died there, and now they've come back and they're widows and they're in your field gleaning. And he notices what she does, and he may have noticed something else about her. He might have found her very attractive. And Boaz says unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Go not from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." And so this was exceptional behavior. This is a stranger to these people, but he's going out of his way. He's saying, don't look to other fields. You just stay in this field. And when my guys take a break and you're thirsty, you go and you get water there. And you stay close to our young ladies. And I've already instructed these rough hands here on this farm not to bother you, because she's an eligible young lady. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" I'm an outsider. She may not know the word of God, but she's further out than she thinks. She is not eligible to gather in the congregation of the people of God. They can't offer her assistance. They can't wish her well. They're not supposed to support her in anything. But she has come to them, and she has married into them, and she's pursued them with a vow in mind. And now she's asking Boaz, and Boaz answers and says, "It has been fully shown to me all that you have done unto your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. Somebody told me how devoted you were and how faithful you were after your husband died, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your nativity, and are come to a people which thou knewest not heretofore. I see what you've done, Ruth. You've come out of your world and into our world, and you've been faithful to this lady, even though a backslider, a daughter of Zion. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And he speaks prophetically there. He speaks biblically there. You've come here to find refuge under the wings of God, and you're working hard, and God give you a full reward. Then she said, well, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. Though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens, I'm a stranger, I'm a foreigner. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime you come here, and you eat of the bread, and you dip your morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Let her glean where you've harvested, and let her glean out there where we haven't even been yet. Let her get out in the field, and don't fuss, don't reproach her, and let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. He told his servants, he said, and when you're going along and you're filling your basket or you're filling your wagon, drop a handful or two every now and then on purpose. Drop a handful now and then for this lady that's come in here and she's in need. Well, Ruth returns home and she tells Naomi all of that has transpired, and she tells Naomi about how kind Boaz was and how he made provision and she could drink and eat and rest with them, and all that has happened. And Naomi's putting two and two together, and she sees that there's maybe a romantic interest there. And so she says, here's what you got to do. You go in, it's threshing time, it's harvest time. He's going to go in, he's going to sleep today at the threshing floor. He's going to be there, and when you find him sleeping, you uncover his feet and you lie down at his feet. And these are interesting cultural dynamics. We don't know a lot about them, but it has something to do with you go there and you offer yourself to him as a prospective bride. You go there and you demonstrate to him that you're interested in coming under the shield of his household. And so he goes there, and by the harvest, by a heap of corn. It's the time of harvest. And I don't know how familiar you are with the Word of God, but the harvest is like what God does in the earth. God, through the parables, teaches us and shows us that he's come to the earth to take a harvest. And the threshing floor is a place where he separates. He pulls you out of your world, and he processes you, and he breaks you off of the stalk that you grew on in your world, and he breaks the husk off of you, the worldliness around you. And at the end of the process, there's a pile of chaff that's going to be burned up, and then there's a pile of grain that's going to be taken into the barn of God, or it'll be the possession of God. And you and I are that pile of corn. We are that wheat or that barley. God came to the earth to take a harvest, not of grain, but he came to take a harvest of men and women. And he lifts us up out of our world and brings us to his threshing floor and breaks us and processes us, and he tries to get all the world off and out of us, and then he has a pile of that he's going to take to heaven with him. And I've given you the short version of that, but Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. He's going to be the kinsman redeemer, and Ruth is a type of the Gentile bride of Christ, and they meet on the threshing floor of God, and they meet in the field of God. So I could speak a little bit to the role of God, the role of the church. But I'll tell you, if you are an outsider and you want to be an insider, the place to go is to meet God in the field. God's come to take authority over some things in this world. And here Ruth, we find, is a little Moabitess who has a biblical prohibition about being a part of the kingdom of God, but she leaves everything she knows to come and be a part of the kingdom. And that's what what every one of us has to do. We have to leave that we've known, our family, our friends, our life before, and be willing to come to God. You're going to find that when you meet God in the field of God, God's going to be gracious to you, and God's going to be kind to you, and God's going to make provision for you, and God's going to command that we leave handfuls on purpose for you. And there's going to come a moment of decision where you're going to have to come and humble yourself before God and say, God, I've got this desire. I think I'd like for you to cover me and for you to become the Lord of my life. And you're going to have to instigate that, and you're going to have to come. Boaz didn't go to Moab to get her. And Boaz didn't seek her out and say, you come, you kneel at my feet. But she came seeking after him. And so there's this idea here that we're working on in this story. God has standards. God has standards. God has rule and law and standard, and God has structure and framing and form, and those things have to be attended to, and those things have to be realized and embraced. And you can't come to God on your terms. You have to come to God on His terms. But God not only has standards, God has mercy. And God's looking for a harvest, and God's looking for someone that'll come and show initiative, and someone that'll desire and be willing to work their way into the kingdom of God. Listen to me and hear it good. Never has there been any place in the Word of God where simple belief has gotten you anything with God, but rather you have to come and you have to put in the time and the energy to make yourself a part of the kingdom of God. Martin Luther was wrong, and Martin Luther picked your pocket when he tried to tell you that you could have faith and not works. But you need to go back to the biblical account and read the second chapter of the book of James and understand that faith without works is dead. And so you need to understand, you've got to take on some responsibility. And so what we're working on here tonight is the standard of God, the mercy of God, but the personal responsibility that each of us have to employ to come into the mercies of God and become a part of the kingdom of God. So she lies down at the feet of the master, and about midnight, he wakes up. And he's startled, and he finds a woman at his feet. And he, who are you? And she begins to tell him, identify herself, and then she lets him know that she's there to come under the canopy of his covering. And so he gives her clear instructions, and he gives her a lot of grain to take home. And he goes to the gate of the city. And in the gate of the city, that's where the business of the city was done. It's where witnesses came, and it's where business was conducted. And he told Ruth, he said, well, I am your near kinsman, but there is one that is more near than I. And he has to, this man, this other kinsman that we don't know about, we just get introduced to in a very anonymous way, he has first instance, he has first opportunity legally to lay claim to everything that belonged to those backsliders and to this widow woman, Ruth. There's a piece of land involved. There's a house involved. And he can claim those, but if he claims those, he's got to take Ruth too. And that's exactly what Boaz tells him. He brings him aside. He's got some elders there to witness the transaction. And he says, listen, so-and-so, Elimelech went down to Moab and he died. And here's what's left. His wife Naomi is back. You're their next of kin. And this house is there. And you can redeem this. And if you do, you also have to take responsibility for a daughter-in-law that's come out of Moab. And you've got to take her as a wife. And you've got to raise up seed to her to her husband and to your near kin that has died there in Moab. Well, this guy, he might have been interested in the house, and he might have been interested in the land, but he wasn't interested in another wife. And so he said in front of the witnesses, I really can't do anything with this, and I'm not interested in this. And so in the conducting of the business, he takes off his shoe. And I'm not quite sure, we don't do that much anymore, but it was a symbol of transfer there in the biblical day. And he, before those witnesses, makes confession and transfers the property and the woman to Boaz. And Boaz says unto the elders and to all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's and of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, who can't come into Israel and can't be a part of the congregation of the people of God, the wife of Mahlon have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of this place. And this is all consistent with the word of God. And you are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And all the witnesses said, let them prosper, let them have kids, let them be great, let them be fruitful like Leah and Rachel, and let them build up the kingdom of God. And the women, her neighbors, gathered round, because in the process of time, this new couple, Boaz and Ruth, they're going to have a child. And the neighbors gathered round and gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And David is the father of the Christ. This little Moabite who couldn't come in not only came in, but came and became a part, and she winds up in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. She winds up in the house of David. I just want to tell you, you can sit in a place and think, I've been set aside. I don't mean anything. God doesn't care about me. The devil's whispering to everybody all the time that God doesn't care about you, that God can't help you, that you're out of reach, that the kingdom of God is not for you. But I'd recommend you read the book of Ruth tonight, and I'd recommend you get up from where you are and leave the land of your beginning and leave your father and your mother and all the friends that you've had in that worldly experience and come to God. You say, well, why, Brother Sutton, would you ask me to leave my father and mother? A great multitude was following Jesus, and in Luke chapter 14, he said, you want to be my disciple, you've got to hate your mother and your father and your sisters and your brother and even your own life. And then he says, you must take up your cross and follow after me. And he doesn't mean hate as the world would hate, but what he means is you got to choose God over your mama and over your tradition, whether it's religious tradition or secular tradition or pagan tradition, whatever it is that's not like God, you've got to choose God over that. And you've got to make a proclamation like Ruth made to Naomi. Where you go, I will go. You've got to say that about the people of God, the kingdom of God, and God himself. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. That's the kind of pledge you're going to have to make. And then you're going to have to come to the house of God. It's a strange place. There are people there you don't know. There are people there that may not know you, obviously. And so there's this new area, this new culture, and all types of new things, and people avoid things like that all the time. But you've got to come, and you've got to come like Ruth came from Moab, and you've got to come and become a part of the kingdom of God, because that's the only place you're going to find bread. It's the only place you're going to find hope. There's nothing in Moab, there's nothing in the land of your beginnings but death and dying. And everybody everybody's going to die around you, and you're going to die in that place. But you've got to get up by hook or crook and come to the house of God and learn how to become a part of the house of God. And you do it by coming into the harvest field, and you do it by going to work in God's kingdom. Come with a mindset, I'm going to be a part. Come with a mindset, I'm going to lay my hand to the things of God, and I'm going to become. And it'll catch the master's eye. It'll catch God's eye. You come in with a good attitude. You come in and say, I'm going to be a part of this. You come in and say, I'm going to embrace this, and at some point this is going to embrace me. And you don't have any other choice. This is the only ark of safety. You've got to make your way into the covenant and into the house of God. Naomi brought Ruth in, and Ruth became a part, and they ultimately became a part of the prophetic story of redemption. She found God in a foreign land, and so have you perhaps. And she made a covenant with the people of God and left Moab. You've got to leave the land of your beginning. And she traveled to the land of promise, and you have to travel to the land of promise as defined by the word of God. And she attached herself to the people of God, and you have to come and attach yourself to the people of God. You can't do this on your own. You can't live this on your own. You can't even understand it on your own. You're going to have a teacher in your life. We have a marvelous program here of home Bible studies, and we'll come to your home and we'll open up the word of God, and we will teach you how to become the people of God. We will let you glean in the field of God. We will leave handfuls on purpose for you, and we'll make sure that you get everything that you have need of. And then Ruth begins to do a work in the master's field, and then Ruth humbles herself at the master's feet, and Ruth makes a covenant with God and his people. I want you to understand that there are always standards and always rules. In the New Testament, many people will tell you that there are no rules, there is no law. When you try to communicate to modern Christians quite often today that some things are essential in their coming to God, they'll tell you, well, no, that's under the law, or that's bondage, or that's oppression. But let me just give you a very short list here. This is Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Whatever you do, you've got to find out what is righteous, what is unrighteous. You have to be able to judge or to evaluate what righteousness is. And righteousness is defined by the word of God. And the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Moabites were not supposed to inherit the kingdom of God, but Ruth packed up and left Moab, and she became a part. And I want to tell you, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but you've got to pack up and leave the land of the unrighteous and get yourself into the knowledge of what is right and good and acceptable in the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You can't do these things and be saved. That these are the ways of our world. Fornication and adultery and homosexuality are listed here. They are celebrated by the media. They are celebrated by the world. They are celebrated by Hollywood and by movies and by television, but you're living in the land of fornication, and you're living in the land of adultery, and you're living in the land of homosexuality, and those things can't get into the kingdom of God. But you've got to hear the word of God and somehow come to the understanding, I've got to leave the land of my beginning. I'm leaving the land of fornication. I'm leaving the land of adultery. I'm leaving the land of homosexuality. I'm leaving the land of thievery and idolatry and all those things that are listed here, and I'm coming to the house of God, and I'm going to find out how to become a part. I'm going to find out how to identify the things that are pleasing to God, and God is going to, I'm just going to tell you, if you'll do these things, God will receive you. If you'll leave where you're living and come to where God is living, God will receive you, and God will embrace you. And the Moabites may tell you that you can't get in, and the fornicators may tell you that that you can't get in. Listen to me, sweetheart. Anybody can come to God, but you can't stay the way you are. You can't keep that worldly nature. You can't keep that Egyptian, or in this case, that Moabitish nature. You've got to come in and do business on God's terms. So it doesn't matter if the world has sanctioned fornication. It doesn't matter if the world has sanctioned adultery. The kingdom of God doesn't change like that. And the word of God prohibits that behavior. And so if you continue in that behavior, you're under the standard of God that says you can't come in. But there is always mercy. And you come and you throw yourself on the mercies of God. But there is also responsibility. And you have to come and take responsibility for the change that God needs to make in your life. The word effeminate here has to do with homosexuality, abusers of themselves with mankind, and that is male prostitution, and those things have to go. You say, well, if you're a man, and you might say, I'm not even attracted to women. I'm only attracted to men. Well, it's a mess out there in Moab. It's a mess out there in the world. And that's not the way God made you. Somebody may have told you that's the way God made you, but God made Adam and God made Eve and God made them to procreate and to have children together, and he didn't make anything in between. Now your thinking is distorted because the world is fallen and Adamic, and the world is distorted. But you've got to come out of that land and you've got to come to God's land. I'm just telling you right now, that's the way it has to be. You have to come. And after he said, leave your mother and your father and your sister and leave Moab, or leave wherever you were, he said, take up your cross. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. It's going to be like getting crucified. But Jesus got crucified, and he's the one that's inviting you and saying, come on in. Come on, take up your cross and follow after me. If you're a thief, you have to quit thieving. That means you got to pay your taxes. You got to be honest in what your dealings are. You can't be covetous. Don't be always leaning over the fence, wishing you had what the neighbors had. You can't be a drunkard. You got to quit drinking, and it doesn't say it, but you got to quit drugging, and you can't be an extortioner. None of those things are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And by the way, this is not a complete list. We could compile quite a list all through the scripture, and still it wouldn't be exhaustive, because mankind is continually thinking up things that are offensive to God. But here's in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, this is something you really need to hear. And such were some of you. Just like Ruth came out of Moab and became a part of the redemptive plan and a redemptive story of God, there are people in the house of God today in apostolic churches all over the world that used to be adulterers, that used to be fornicators, that used to be effeminate or homosexual, that used to be all of the things that are listed here, all of the things that are offensive to God, all of the things that the standard says you can't come in. But they came and met the mercy of God, and when mercy met them, mercy said, come on, work in this field. Let's work on this. Let's get together. Come, I'm going to leave you handfuls on purpose. I'm going to make this work for you. And the mercy is what God provides, but your energy and your responsibility is what you provide. And you have to come and take the initiative. And I know we live in a culture that is so victim status oriented. They want to make a victim out of everybody. You better be careful. When people are trying to make a victim out of you, they want you to be like sheep, and they want to be able to control you. They want you to think you can't stand up in the middle of your life and say, well, that might have been the way it was, but now it's going to be different. And especially when you're talking about the kingdom of God, if God be for us, who can stand against us? I want you to know you can come into an experience with God, and God will give you a new understanding. He'll give you a new creature status. You'll have the power of God in your life, and then the word of God will speak about you and say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You've got to leave the land that you've been a part of. You've got to leave the definitions of the world, and you have to come to the land of God, and you have to be defined by the Word of God. You have to find the field of God and become a part of the harvest, and in the harvest place and in the threshing floor where you are refined and you're broken and you're stripped of all of those things that are not like God. You lie down at the Master's feet, and the Master's going to redeem you, and then he'll go out into a public place, and now it's not the gate of the city and it's not the gathering of the elders as it was in Bethlehem, but now there's a new contract in the New Testament, but it's still a very public thing, and there are still witnesses to it, because on the first day of the church, when the people in the street were convicted by the preaching of Peter, they asked him a question, and they said, "Men and brethren, what can we do, or what shall we do? Or you've preached to us that we crucified the Messiah. You've preached to us that we are outside the safety of God. What can we do now?" And Peter opens up the gospel era, opens up the time of the Gentiles or the church age by preaching in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And he said, "Repent." That means turn around, leave Moab, come into the kingdom of God, and be baptized, every one of you. Baptism means to immerse. You have to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And so there is a public statement. Like Boaz met the elders at the gate, so now you come and meet the elders at the gate of the gospel, the gate of the kingdom of God, which is baptism. Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born of the water and of the Spirit in order to enter in." And so baptism and the receiving of the Holy Ghost, that's the gate, that's the place where we meet. And the elders are there with you, because somebody's going to baptize you in the name of Jesus. They're going to put you down in the water, and when you go down, you're going to exemplify the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And your old man is going to die, and your Moabite man is going to be buried, and your new man is going to come up. And in that moment, you're going to be married to your kinsman redeemer. You're going to be married to your Boaz, but we don't call him Boaz today. We call him Yeshua. We call him Joshua in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we call him Jesus. And you're going to be buried in the name of Jesus, and he's going to wash every sin away. And when you do that, you've entered into a covenant. You've entered into a contract. Or if you would, you become the bride of Christ. You're just like that little woman, Ruth. You came from a foreign place. You came a long way, and you came and you found the kingdom of God, and now God has married you. And then the Holy Ghost is going to fill you, and you're going to have God down on the inside. And that is the covenant. The covenant is death, repentance, burial, baptism, and resurrection, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And you are resurrected into newness of life when you're filled with the Holy Ghost. And you enter into a marriage contract. God is like Boaz. He's our kinsman redeemer. The Gentile bride is like Ruth, and she becomes a part of the story of redemption. And you, when you come to God in the gospel, repentance, water baptism in the name of Jesus, and being filled with the Holy Ghost, you become a part of the story of redemption. God has a standard. You can't stay in Moab. God has a standard. You can't continue to live in the land of sin and fornication and adultery and drunkenness and drugs and all of those things, lying and cheating and hiding. You've got to come out of that land. You can't continue to be a Moabite and get in. God has a standard, but God has mercy, and you can be transformed. This is the voice of God in Isaiah. "Come now, let us reason together." First chapter of Isaiah, verse 18. He says, "Come talk to me." God wants to talk to you. And he says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And this is a voice from the New Testament. This is Paul. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He knew you were coming. He saw you a long way off, and he made provision for you. For a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, or maybe for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you while you were in Moab. He died for you while you were in the squalor of fornication and adultery and drunkenness and puking your guts out and drying up and being strung out on drugs or cheating and lying and stealing and all the things you were doing. He saw you down through the years, and he died for you. And now God, and that's the mercies of God. And so now your responsibility, you have to get up from where you are and you have to come into a covenant with God. Now, right now we're not having congregational church. Right now we're congregating in our homes and we're having online church. But I'll tell you this. You contact us through this website. You put on that chat bar. You give us your information. You send an email. You do whatever you need to do to contact us. And you tell us, I would like to be baptized. And you give us your contact information. We'll be in touch with you in 24, 48 hours. We'll contact you as quickly. We will baptize you anytime that's convenient for you. We will pray with you. And God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is real, and the Holy Ghost is for you, and the Holy Ghost will transform your life. Those things are real. We're not meeting here, but the church is still the church, and the gospel is still the gospel, and we'll find you, but you have to take responsibility. We may not come and find you. We may not come down to Moab and be there. You may have to get up from where you are and come to the covenant of God. So here's Isaiah chapter 1 about your responsibility. When you spread forth your hands, I'll hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. He said, yeah, when you're drunk and when you're coming off the drugs and when your house is breaking up and when your wife is leaving you or your husband's leaving you and all those things you've done are coming home to roost. And then you say, oh God, oh God. He says, I won't hear you. But he says, do this. Wash you. Make you clean. Come to the house of God and let us put you down in the water in Jesus' name and wash those sins away. And then put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. So there are some things you're doing that you know are evil. And then when you come, we're going to tell you the word of God that'll tell you some more things that you are that are evil. It's just a growth curve. You've got to learn. And God's real gracious and merciful. But you got to come and you got to get that. And you have to cease from evil is what this verse says. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. So here's what he says. He said there's a life you're living that won't work with God. You have to come out of that life. And then there are things you must do in the house of God or in the community of God. You have to become a part. And he gives you a short list of some of those things. You have to learn what righteousness is and begin to do righteousness. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as wool. So, I'm going to close. Josh, you want to come and just play a little bit? Because we don't know how to do all this online church, but if you give us a little music, somebody might drop to their knees right there in their living room. Somebody might drop to their knees right there in their home as they're listening and as they're watching this. I want to tell you one more story, and then I'm gonna quit tonight. This is about a little woman that we know only as the Syrophoenician. And she lives in a place called Tyre. And Tyre and Sidon are a place that's, they have some Hebrew or Jewish population, but they're traditionally Gentile. So she's a Gentile. She's a woman of Canaan. And Jesus went thence and departed to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, because God has a standard. And she's not part of those who can come. He's come for Israel. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. You can start. She's bugging us, God. Send her away. The disciples don't want to fool with her because she's a Gentile, and they don't know what to do with Gentiles, and they don't understand that Gentiles are going to come into the covenant of God. But Jesus answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. You've got to take responsibility. God has mercy and God has standards, but you've got to take responsibility for coming out of what you are and into the place where God can touch you. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He called her a dog to her face and in a public setting. And she said, Yeah, that's true, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. What an attitude. What a spirit. What faith. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Ruth was very humble. This Syrophoenician woman was very humble. Ruth was very persistent. And this Syrophoenician woman was very persistent. Ruth sought out the God that she had heard about. And somewhere, this Syrophoenician woman had heard about a God that could help in a situation she had no power over. I want you to know, the same God that did the miracles of the Word of God, He's alive and well today, and He's available. And all you have to do is leave where you are, sometimes calling for Him where you are, in the midst of your squalor and your immorality. Sometimes calling on Him from there won't get the job done. But you have to hear the Word of God tonight. You got to get up from where you are. You've got to break away from those friends. You've got to break away from those family customs. You've got to get out of that culture that is not like God. And you've got to make your way into the strange land that is the land of God's Word, and into His field, and into His range of influence. And if you do, you'll find the mercies of God there, and you'll find that God will intervene in your life. And if you'll take responsibility for the change that you need to accomplish, God will meet you there, and God will transform your life. And everybody that knows that to be true, and all those that have been redeemed, and all those that have been washed from all of a lifetime of sin, you say amen right now. Let's clap our hands and give God some praise and thanks and magnify Him. Let's lift up a voice to praise Him and worship Him. If you came from a long ways off and God was merciful to you, you begin to give God some praise. If you came from a long ways off and you didn't belong and you didn't know how to be a part of the kingdom of God, but God by mercy took you in and made you a part, you give God praise and you give God thanks tonight. If you were an outsider but God made you an insider, you give praise and you give thanks to God tonight. Let's punctuate this study and this service tonight with some praise and magnify Him and worship Him and lift Him up. We bless Your name, O God. We praise Your name, Almighty God. Praise God. If you're not a part of this New Life family and you're not a part of the kingdom of God right now, you're a backslider or you're living in abject sin, there's a place in the kingdom of God for you. Get up from where you are. Contact us on this on this website. We will be in touch with you, and we'll find you, and we'll bring you to the waters of baptism, and we'll pray with you until God fills you with the Holy Ghost. Your life will be transformed, and your future will be changed forever. God bless you. So good to be in the house of the Lord with you tonight. Glad to be a part of the Church of the Living God. And so we'll plan to see you again Wednesday night, and we'll have another broadcast then. We will be broadcasting some Bible studies on in the course of the week here. We'll try to give you some heads up on those. God bless you all tonight.
Let your blood.